Good morning. I don't see too many smiles out there on a beautiful Sunday morning. So just go ahead and give a big smile. You know, you're a lot easier to speak to whenever you have a smiling face. If everybody's snarling at me, it's not very pleasant. There is one other announcement for this evening. Services will be dismissed for graduation, so go in and support our seniors, and there will be no evening service this evening. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Whenever you found it, please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the second part of the service that we began last Sunday, entitled Life and Death. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. But when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that that way God may be all in all." You may be seated as we pray. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, God, we are so thankful for another day, a beautiful day to come and worship you. And Father, in a land where we see our freedoms slipping away from us, and Father, where we see a government that is acting like a tyrant, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we always have in Christ. And Father, a freedom that Satan himself cannot take away. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that while we still have this opportunity to worship you freely together as a church. And Father, I pray that our gathering together this morning would be truly that, and God, that it would be worship. And Father, we pray that your word is truly preached and that your voice is really heard. And Father, most of all, that you would receive all the glory for the things that have been said and done this morning. Father, we ask that you would do the preaching, and God, we promise that we'll listen. For it's in Christ's precious, sweet, holy name that we pray. Amen. So last time we began to look at verse 22, and that's as far as we'll get this morning as well. So I hope that you have taken the entire week. You've had a full week. We didn't meet Wednesday evening, and last Sunday evening, all we really done was we reviewed verse 22. So you've had an entire week to think only about verse 22. And so I hope that you've taken the opportunity to do that, and I really do hope, sincerely hope, that you've gained a better understanding of what it means to be in Adam, and even more so what it means to be in Christ. So the first question that we asked, or the first thing that we looked at last week, was everyone dies. I mean, that was the good news that I gave to you last week, is that everybody dies who is in Adam. So, but what causes death? We know that sin causes death, but how does sin cause death? How are we affected by sin? How did sin enter the world? And why are people the way that they are? This is a question that folks have been asking for a long time. Most of what I read this week ascribes human badness to evolution. Being bad is not a result of nature, is what they say, but rather it is a result of your environment. Those who say these things say that for the people who cannot learn to adapt to their environment are those people who generally do bad things. So if you don't adapt to your environment, then you end up doing bad things. One author stated that humans are inherently good, but society is bad. My question is how does that even make sense? If everybody is born good, but society, which is made up of people, is bad, it seems contradictory. Tracing human badness to an evolutionary process or to environmental circumstances does not give any answers as to why people do bad things, and as a result of being bad, as a result of sin, it doesn't answer the question of why do people die. I mean, what's the evolutionist going to do? Is he going to trace his ancestry back to the first monkey that ever stole a banana? And have you ever noticed that whenever you do genealogies, what do? How many centuries do they go back? Where does your genealogy come from? I mean, we have the Native Americans. I have, if I typed in my name, Pendergraft, it would take me all the way back to Ireland. It never takes me back to a monkey in a jungle anywhere, does it yours? I mean, maybe for some of you it may, but, you know, evolution, it doesn't answer these questions that people have. Society says that we are good people who occasionally do bad things. But the Bible says that we are bad people who occasionally do right things. And there's got to be a better answer than placing blame on environment or evolution. We live in a society today that places the blame on everything but where blame is deserved. Somebody kills somebody, and that person has committed murder not as a result of sin, but because of the environment in which they were raised. This person is bad not because they are by nature a bad person, but because of the family that they grew up in. Listen, I know that family has an impact on how people behave, but there's still a deeper question, is where did this all come from? There's still a question to be asked. It still doesn't give a reason as to why someone who was raised in a good neighborhood and a good family still commits crime, still sins, still does bad things. Last week we began to look at that answer. Last week we looked at the doctrine of original sin. That the doctrine of original sin, that says that sin is original in that it was the first sin ever committed, but it's also original because by this one sin, humanity was affected. We also look to a guy by the name of Adam. It says that all of us who are naturally born are born into Adam. And as I look out through the congregation this morning, I believe that every one of us have been naturally born. Right? I mean, I think that that's the sum of things. I look and I don't think anyone's ever been unnaturally born. I don't think that's even possible. So I look out and everybody is naturally born. So according to the Bible, since you have been naturally born, you have been naturally born in a man named Adam. Whenever Adam sinned, we sinned. Whenever Adam fell, we fell. Whenever Adam died, because Adam died, we also die. And the question is, how does that work? It's much like what the author of Hebrews says in talking about Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9, he mentions Levi, and he says, Levi himself, who receives tenths, receives tithes, has paid tenths through Abraham. Levi hadn't even been born yet. You know, Genesis gives the account of the time that Abraham bowed down before Melchizedek and paid him tenths. And the author of Hebrews says, somehow, in some way, Levi, even though he hadn't been born, paid a tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham. Maybe a better example, or one that's easier to follow, would be that of David and Goliath. You have big Goliath and little David, and they're fixing to butt heads, they're fixing to go to battle, and what does Goliath say? He says, I'll make you a deal, I'll make you a proposition. He says, if the Philistines win, if I win on behalf of the Philistines, the Israel will serve us. But if Israel wins, the Philistines will serve Israel. So the fate of the whole rested upon just two men, David and Goliath. The fate of everybody else rested upon what was going to be done. In the same way, Adam is our representative. In the same way, because of what he has done, all of us have endured the consequence of it. And someone says, well, I don't want Adam to be my representative. I would rather represent myself. I would rather be judged according to my own sin rather than to Adam's sin. And your chances aren't good. Why? Because the angels were judged according to their sin. And they were forever condemned. The angels stood before God individually. And as we said last time, in order to stand before God individually, if you think that you have a better shot at representing yourself, then you would have to decline the offer to Christ's salvation. So, well, how does that work? Listen, because we stand guilty in Adam, we are also given the opportunity to stand righteous in Christ. To stand alone apart from Adam is to stand alone apart from Christ. If a person wants to deny that Adam is their representative, then they must also deny that Jesus is their representative as well. The only way to remedy our fallen nature is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The change that comes to a person's life must be an internal change. It cannot be an external change. And someone says, well, I want to be a good person. I want to donate to the food pantry. I want to give to charity. I want to give my clothes away. I want to feed the hungry. I want to clothe the naked. I want to give money to the poor. I want to do random acts of kindness. And the Bible says that this isn't enough because you still have an underlying problem. You're doing good things, but there's still a problem. You have a nature that is defiled. You have a nature that is corrupt. And it is this nature in which separates you from God. And doing good things doesn't reconcile you to God. And so you must do something else. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, whenever the Pharisees were making a big deal out of the disciples eating food with unwashed hands, Jesus said, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your body. Because what comes out of your mouth originates from a depraved heart. So we have defilement, depravity, and sin. All of this comes from within, inside a person. So the cleansing that has to be done has to be from the inside as well. Total depravity, which I'm sure that most of you have heard about, does not mean that a person is incapable of doing good, but it means that every facet of who a person is affected. Their emotions, their mentality, the way they think, the way that they do things, every part of a person has been affected by the fall. Every part of us is filthy. And the Bible says that there is not one that is righteous. And someone asks, well, what about the image of God? Aren't we made in the image of God? The imago Dei is what it says in the Hebrew. The imago Dei. Don't we have God's image? And the answer is, of course we do. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. That is where our morality comes from. The ability to choose right and wrong has to come from something higher than us. It has to come from a moral law giver, and that moral law giver is God, and there's a part of God in our image. That's where we get morality from. That's where we get this longing for eternity from, because we've been made in God's image, but that image has been flawed and disfigured by sin. One of the times that I went to Mexico, I went to a place, and it's very hard to say, so if I say it incorrectly, don't make fun of me. I went to Chichen Itza. Has anyone ever heard of Chichen Itza? All right, it's in the Yucatan Peninsula. It contains one of the, I think that there's more than seven wonders of the world now, but it contains the Mayan ruins. And you would look at these great, wonderful things that have been built. In fact, there was one place that you could stand on one end of the, I don't know what it was, some kind of pyramid, and then you could stand on the other, and you could whisper. And because of how they designed everything, the acoustics would take your voice, and it would just carry it across the entire valley. I mean, wonderful ingenuity, wonderful designing. But these ancient ruins are just that. They're ruins. They were once beautiful. But now they have been ruined by the elements of weather. They have been ruined by the element of time. In the same way, you and I are built in the image of God. We are a wonderful creation. But this creation, this body, our nature, has been ruined by sin. It has been marred. It's been disfigured from sin. So the answer to man's depravity is not by external stuff. It may make you feel better, but you're still lost. You're still ruled by a sin nature. Take 2 Peter chapter 2 as an example. Peter's talking about false teachers. And in there, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, "For a dog will return to their own vomit." Now, what's he saying? He's saying that a dog is a dog, right? Have you ever given a bath to a dog? My sisters had this little Yorkie, or Silky Yorkie. They look the same to me, really. I deal with big dogs. I don't do little dogs. They had this Silky, and boy, they would spend all this time bathing it and cleaning it. You know, I don't think they went. My dad would have flipped out if they would put like clothes on it, so they never did do that. But you know, you see people, they do that. They'll dress them up. They'll put bows in their hair. They'll do all these things. They'll try to humanize this animal. You get it all clean. You get it smelling good. You turn it outside. What does it do? It goes find something dead and it rolls in it, right? All that hard work that you just put into cleaning up this dog, it goes out there for 5 minutes and it completely undoes what you just did. And people get upset. Why would that dog do such a thing? Because it's a dog. And dogs are going to do what dogs do. That no matter how much you clean it up externally, inside, it's still a dog. And so what Peter is saying is that these false teachers, they've come into the church, they've played the part of being a Christian, they've sang in the choir, they've given tithes, they've attended church, they've taught Sunday school, they've pastored churches, all externally trying to make themselves appear good, but internally, there was no change. Internally, nothing had been taking place. They were still by nature sinners. They were still by nature, as he calls them, dogs. And so we find these false teachers, and what do? They leave the faith, and they take others down with them. In the same way, Peter says that we can try to change our lives by external surroundings. We can try to change our life by going to church, by practicing religion. But to try to change your life externally is to do so in vain. It has to be a change from within, which only Christ can do. And that's what Paul is saying. On one hand, you have Paul saying, on the inside, you are dead in your sin, and you stand condemned in Adam. But on the other hand, you can be forgiven in Christ and be made alive. Every person who has ever lived has been affected by sin, stands guilty before God in Adam. That's why religion isn't the answer, and why only a relationship with Christ is. The Pharisees had religion. And as we said last time, Paul had religion. But yet all these outward works weren't getting him anywhere. So we can come to church, we can dress in nice clothes, we can sing in the choir, you ever heard anyone who's going through a rough time, and what do? I think I'm going to try out church. I think I'm going to find religion. You better find Christ before you do anything else. Because nothing will remedy the fallen nature of man other than Christ. So Paul says, in Adam, all die. We've seen how this works. In Romans 5, as we mentioned last week, and we'll look at it again this week, Paul says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man." And we'll stop right there. He says, "Therefore, sin entered the world through one man." Remember, original sin is not exclusively dealing with an act. Both Adam and Jesus stand in unique places in human history, and they are able, by their unique places, they are able to represent mankind. Adam was unique because he was the first man created, and he had a special relationship with God in the garden. And God gave him a command. And what did Adam do? He deliberately, willfully, knowingly sinned against that command. God told him, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And what does Adam do? He eats. Now notice when Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world, he says sin singular, not sin plural. That is to say that the sin of Adam is not responsible for individual sins. Because Adam sinned, we have lust, greed, pride, and so on. That's not what Paul is saying, but rather what he is saying is that instead of sins, plural, entering the world, the nature of sin, singular, entered the world. Remember what we said last time? Is that we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. You and I, we sometimes lie because by nature we are liars. A person goes and kills somebody. That doesn't make them a murderer. They were a murderer and so they killed somebody. They were born with this nature of depravity. They were born with this nature of sin. And as a result comes lust, greed, pride, envy, murder, and all these other things that you can think of. So Paul says, by one man's sin, the nature of sin has entered the world, and all of us are affected by it. The second thing that he says is that death came through sin. Verse 12 again, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So as a result of sin, we have death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The third thing that he says is that death came through sin. In this way, death spread to all men. So you have one act of sin. Sin nature entered the world. By sin nature coming into the world, everybody dies. All right, death comes as a result. And that death leaves no one untouched. Everybody dies. Why? And you say, why? And the answer is because of sin. You say, now wait a minute. What about those who haven't sinned? What about the children? What about babies that have not had the opportunity to sin? Well, what Paul says is that tragically, some babies die. Unfortunately, children, some of them, go from this life to the next at a very young age. And what's the cause of it? They didn't do anything wrong. Remember, we're not talking about an act. We're talking about a nature. So even little children are born with a nature of sin. Like I told you last week, if you don't believe me, come to my house. I will show you. So to prove this point even further, Paul says that sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. What Paul is saying is, because some of the Jews were saying, all right, Paul, how was there sin before the law? Because by the law, we become aware that we're sinners, right? Paul says, if it weren't for the law, the law helped me realize how depraved I was. The law helped me realize that I was a sinner. And the Jews say, all right, but what about when there was no law? What about that time between Adam and Moses? And Paul says, well, people still sin, not in the likeness of Adam. Adam had a command and he disobeyed it. People sinned without the command of God. And he goes, that death reigned from Adam to Moses. He said people died because of the nature of sin, that sin existed before the law even come to being. Paul goes on and he says, in fact, sin was in the world, in verse 13, before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. And then he says, he is the prototype, talking about Adam. He is a prototype of the coming one. He is the figure. He is the pattern of the one to come. And someone says, well, how can Adam be my representative? How can one man represent the entire world? How can one man's trespass bring about death? And how can one man's sin affect humanity forever? And the answer is, in the same way, by one man's death, all of us are made alive. By one man's obedience to God, we are made children of God. In the same way that Christ stands before God representing all of us who have placed our faith in Him as our great high priest, as our intercessory. Think about what we are in Adam. After Adam, what happened? You say, well, he blamed his wife. Yeah, that's one thing that he done. But what else? Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 says, the Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So there was a possibility that man could have once lived forever. He had that realm right there in the garden, the tree of life. But then he goes on and says, so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24 says, he drove man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. So in Adam, the first thing is that we are separated from God. Man was driven out of the garden. Man no longer enjoyed the relationship with God that they once had. The Bible says that Adam and God, they walked in the cool of the day. They talked with one another as friends would do. But when sin entered this world, man was separated from God. Out of all God's creatures, he has chosen to have a special relationship with man, and man blew it. And because we are separated from God, we cannot communicate with God. For the person who is in Adam, their prayers go unheard. For the person who is in Adam, they are enemies to God. For the person who is in Adam, and there's three things I want you to get real quick. Three things. For the person who is Adam, you are incapable of doing God's will. Doesn't mean that everything you do is wrong. But you're unable to do God's will. God's will for your life is what? We've talked about this over and over and over. I've repeated myself thousands of times, it seems like. God's will for your life is to become like Christ. And you cannot become like Christ if you do not possess Christ. So you are incapable of doing God's will. Secondly, you are incapable of worshiping God. And thirdly, you're incapable of understanding God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Paul says, the only way to understand the Spirit of God is by the Spirit of God, right? No one can understand the spirit of a man unless by the own man's spirit that you're able to understand. You cannot understand what I'm thinking. And some of you are like, I've not been able to understand what you're thinking this whole time, preacher. You know, I'm just ready to get out of here and go home. Some of you can't understand what I'm thinking. Only I can, because only I have my spirit, right? So Paul says only those who possess the Spirit of God can know anything about God. Because the unbelievers, they look at these things, they look at the crucifixion, the resurrection, they look at this Bible, and they say that's foolishness. They say that it's foolishness because they don't understand it. And it's impossible for them to understand it without God's Spirit. So in Adam, we're separated from God, and there's no chance of salvation by means of self-righteousness. There is no amount of good that we can do in order to be given eternal life. But in Christ, He has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. If you're still in Romans 12, or even if you're in, or excuse me, Romans 5, or even if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, take your pen and write down this: Adam equals sin condemnation, and death. Christ equals justification, righteousness, and life. In Adam, we are judged. In Adam, we stand condemned. And in Adam, we die both physically and spiritually. But in Christ, we are pardoned by His death. Since on the cross He bore the full and entire wrath of God, we are justified by His resurrection, since now Christ is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf. In Christ, though we die physically as a result of sin, we will live spiritually, eternally with Him. So that imago Dei, that image of God that was marred and destroyed, but disfigured by sin, has now been restored in Christ. That image is restored at the resurrection. Whenever we shed off this body, when we do away with our sin nature, and we're able to be perfect and made into the image of Christ. When we see our salvation complete, the image of God is restored. So what we've lost in Adam has been restored in Christ. Now going back to 1 Corinthians 15, with this we're done. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the question is, who dies? All in Adam, right? Who lives? All in Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And someone asked the question, does this mean that ultimately everybody gets saved? And their thinking is that it's a parallel. How many died in Adam? All, right? So how many live in Christ? All. And they focus on that three-letter word, all, and they make it to mean something that it doesn't. It's in theology, it's called universalism. It's the idea that ultimately everybody's going to get saved. We know that the Bible is very clear that not everybody is going to be saved. We know that because the Bible talks about hell, and the Bible talks about the road to hell, that it's wide and it's broad, and that there are many who will go in it. And hell is eternal. So by saying all, Paul doesn't mean all are going to be saved. All will die in Adam, but not all are saved. Only those who are in Christ, right? So it depends upon the link with the man. Who died? All in Adam. Who live? All in Christ. So it's a connection with the individual. All of us by birth, and we've already said that, all of us by natural birth are connected to Adam. So therefore, all die. And the only way to live is to be supernaturally connected through rebirth to Jesus Christ. And only then can you live. And the truth of it is this, folks. People don't like to talk about death. There used to be a time where death was the subject. People didn't mind talking about death. You know what they didn't like to talk about? They didn't like to talk about sex. Now it's just reversed. Now we don't want to talk about death, but everybody likes to talk about sex. No one wants to talk about death. Whenever our loved ones die, we always ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Well, now you have an answer. It's because of sin. Say, I don't like death and I don't want to die. But the fact is that everybody in this room, you're going to die. The question is then, what happens after you die? Whenever you stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? I was a good person. And God said, there's none good. There are none righteous, not even one. I say, well, I donated my time. I give to the poor. I went to church. I was a pastor. I was a Sunday school teacher. I did all of these good things, all these external things. And it won't be enough to get you into heaven. The answer that you and I had better give is because by God's grace, I am no longer in Adam, but I am in Christ. It's because someone done for me what I could never do for myself. Because by nature I'm dead in sin. By nature I'm wretched. By nature there's not one thing that I could ever do to earn admittance into heaven. And that's the good news, isn't it, folks? That until a person comes to the realization of just how depraved they are, they will never know the meaning and the value and the depth of God's grace. That's why Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am as bad as they get. Why? Because Paul had a negative view of himself? No. Because he had the correct view of God. Knowing that you and I will never compare to a holy and righteous God. And whenever we realize that, and we place our faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, it is then that we are made into a new creation. For the former things have been passed away, and behold, I make all things new. There's a song that I ran across this week. I don't know if it originated with the group Sovereign Grace, but I really enjoyed the lyrics. And they go something like this. What wisdom was once devised the plan where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness will be shown when all those who crucified your Son will one day rejoice around your throne. What righteousness was there revealed that sets the guilty free, that justifies ungodly men and calls the filthy clean? A righteousness that proved to all your justice has been met, and holy wrath is satisfied through one atoning death. What mercy now has been proclaimed for those who would believe, a love so incomprehensible that our minds could not conceive. A mercy that forgives my sin, then makes me like your Son. And now I'm loved forevermore because of what you have done. So the choice that you have this morning is very similar to the one that you had last Sunday morning. So whenever we give an invitation, the choice is that you either walk out of these doors in Adam, depending upon your own self-righteousness, or you walk out of these doors in Christ. And which one you decide to walk out in determines where you spend eternity. Determines whether or not you live spiritually. So which one will you choose? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. Father, we ask that, Father, through my rambling and babbling, Father, that somehow your truth has been revealed. Father, in Adam we die, in Christ we live. So, Father, I pray that everyone here this morning has died to themselves and has lived in Christ. Father, thank you for the means of salvation. Father, thank you for providing the way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Page 593.